Whether you're going to be following in your own Bibles or the pew Bibles or the handout, we are going to be reading from Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. And if you are able, please stand while we are reading. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Please be seated. Ministry in Cyprus. We have read that they have left Antioch and sailed across that bit of water to the island of Cyprus and the ministry that occurs there. Last week's passage established God the Holy Spirit's call upon Barnabas and Saul, quote, for the work to which he has called them. Scripture uses the word I put in there, he has, referring to the Holy Spirit. This week's passage records the first leg of what we call the first missionary journey. We do not get a date listed here, and there are dates that are associated with these various trips. The dates are not quite as important as the content of what's going on, but where those things will become more important to know some dates or other information, I will try to put those things together for you. We will work our way through Acts 13, 4 through 12, making observations and applications at the end. We know a few things about this passage just because of being familiar with Scripture. So likely there are going to be a couple of things that you have heard in the past, and likely there will be a thing or two that you have not heard previously. We're starting at verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. One of the things that you know about me, I answer a lot of questions for myself. One of the things about this passage, Scripture does not record God the Holy Spirit's instructions to these two men for where to start. So a question comes up. Where do you start? Well, if the Holy Spirit had inspired Luke to record the Holy Spirit's instructions, we'd have them and we could see exactly what was going on. However, a couple of things that you have already heard, undoubtedly have read, but just to bring some points together, from Acts chapter 4, verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So, here's a guy who has a perfectly good name, and it is hardly ever used in the book of Acts. He's always called Barnabas. It's a bit of a badge of honor, yes, but we have to remember Mom and Dad didn't call him Barnabas. The apostles did. They saw his life. They saw the way he approached things. And they said, son of encouragement. Which, by the way, bar, B-A-R, is also the terminology that goes along with such other things like bar mitzvah. Maybe you never thought about that. What happens in a bar mitzvah? A young man becomes a son of the law. He becomes an adult, it is said. That happens around 12, 13-ish. Son of the law, son of the commandments. He is son of encouragement. Take note, Cyprian birth. He grew up, well, he was at least born, probably grew up on the island of Cyprus, which happens to be relatively close to where they are. And in addition to that, we have a few things that we will get into just a little bit along the way. We have a map there. It is the map that is printed for you. And so helping you out here, right over in this corner, it says Antioch. So right side of the map, maybe half the way down. And then very close, Seleucus is the port city very close to Antioch. And you can see on your map from Seleucus, there is this wonderful little line comes over to a city on the island of Cyprus. And we found that's where they're going. Verse 5 says to us, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark are all Jewish men. We tend to begin with those who are more like us than those who are different from us. And that is part of the way the Lord Jesus Christ expressed it when he said to the disciples that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, Judea and Samaria, which is the next portion out, and then the uttermost parts of the world. We see this in the way we go about things. we may have co-workers. And so maybe we're going to think about that as our Jerusalem and so forth. However, going to synagogue, first thing, becomes the pattern throughout the missionary journeys. We read that. They come into town, they go to synagogue. They go to another town, they go to synagogue. We may say, oh, well, why would that be? And we're going to be looking at, okay, how does that relate to this island called Cyprus? I mean, if you're looking for sinners, you could go to the local bar. Why go to the synagogues? We'll deal with that question shortly. The beginning of verse 6, they begin at the eastern end of the island and work west. You say, okay, it's kind of a skinny island, so it makes sense. You know, if you're going to go west, you can do whatever north and south is required to get to a village or a city, and they're working their way west. The rest of verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus. What does Bar mean? Son of Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus, but it lets us know that the name Jesus was a very common name that people would give to their boys. Jesus reminds a Jewish person, the name Jesus, that is, reminds a Jewish person that the Lord desires to save. And that's a really good thing to be reminded of. Not because it ever happened with the Lord Jesus, but we can imagine a mom with a son named Jesus getting really upset about something, wanting to just shout and carry on, Jesus, being reminded the Lord wants to save. How many times might that have kept a mom from being maybe a little too harsh in discipline? Or maybe a dad being a little too harsh. But common name. The Lord wants to save. This guy is Jewish, and he is the son of Jesus. But it also says that he is a false prophet. As we dig in a little bit here, this magician, it's the same root word for magi or wise men. The wise men came to see the birth of the Lord Jesus. As it turns out, they found Jesus as a toddler, but they came to see him and worship. They were dealing with all kinds of information, and they had concluded that this was a very special birth, and they wanted to go see who was born. We don't know exactly what all Bar Jesus or Elymas, as it says later, what all he was into, other than he is a false prophet. prophet. So, a false prophet. How are we going to define this? What's the working definition? One who may claim to have the Lord's message, but does not. He speaks words that do not originate with God. He lies with great confidence. During the reading of the Old Testament, there are places where we find the king of the northern tribes who wants to know, should he do something or should he not? There is one in particular, and I think it's Ahab that's involved. And he's got like 400 prophets, and they're all shouting, go up and be victorious! Go up and be victorious! And the king from Judah is there with him, and he says, well, isn't there anyone else that we could ask? Well, yeah, there's this other guy, but I hate him. He's always saying bad things about me. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Why don't we bring him? So he comes, and the first thing that he says is, oh, go up and be victorious. And the king says, haven't I told you in the past, don't tell me anything but what the Lord wants me to hear. And so the prophet says, okay, here's what the Lord wants you to know. He wants you dead. And he, in his throne room, was saying to those that were in his presence in some way, and we don't quite understand how that all works, who is going to convince him to go up to the battle so that he dies? And one said this and one said that. And then someone, unnamed, we kind of assume it probably is Satan, comes along and says, I will be a lying spirit in his prophets' mouths, and I'll convince him to go up. And the Lord says, okay, the job's yours. Can you imagine being the king, hearing the message, the Lord wants you dead, and he's going to use these lying prophets to get you to go? Seems to me it'd be a good thing to stay home if you believe what this prophet just said. But I think that's the account that also says, the king says, put him in prison and feed him bread and water until I come back victorious from the battle. And he says, if you come back from the battle at all, the word of the Lord did not come out of my mouth. Because the word of the Lord always comes true. A false prophet. He's speaking lies. And he does it with great confidence. So, we have an introduction to a gentleman who is called a proconsul. I do not know specifically how Roman government was set up, but if you're going to get called by the title proconsul, you've got some authority. You've got some weight. And this guy is named Sergius Paulus. We go, well, that makes sense. The guy's Roman. Everything ends in us. Well, not everything, but you know. Sergius Paulus. He's over here on the western end of the island. Probably he's in charge of the island, and that's where all the governmental stuff is set up. And because of who he is, he goes about this a particular way. He's called a man of intelligence. Forgive me for a moment. Forgive me in advance even. But there are any number of government officials who are not known for being men of intelligence. Maybe great passion, but not too many that are being called men of intelligence. And this guy summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He probably has been hearing some rumblings, some stirrings about these guys coming through the island, preaching a message, and rather than just go by the rumors, basically he is saying, I want to hear it from your mouths. And so here we are, this guy, because he wants to hear it from their mouths, not from the rumors, sort of shows that he is a man of intelligence. The word there, a man of intelligence, having understanding. Intelligence, someone who is wise. Oh, that our governments would be filled with people who had understanding. Not short-sightedness. Not, this is the best policy, except it's only going to work for 2 years, and then we need to change policy. No, we should have longer vision than that. Anyway, enough for that soapbox. The word summoned. Sergius Paulus sends out a, you are cordially expected to Barnabas and Saul using the authority of his position. You're here in my territory, and I want you here before me. So he summons them. And they're often not stated as you're cordially expected, but that's what we understand. I really don't have a choice. He says, you should be here, therefore come. And sought to hear of yearning of the heart, desire, seek after, wish for. It isn't just, I hear rumors, are the rumors true? There's something that's already beginning to work. I would suggest to you, it is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, touching his heart, softening it up already, creating this yearning of heart. In verse 8, but Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Opposing, set oneself against, oppose, resist, refuse to yield, be hostile toward, to stand against, especially in battle, to withstand. And ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the Word of God and people's souls, it is a battle. It is a fight, and instead of a fight to the death, it's a fight to life, because the gospel brings life. To turn away, we get some ideas here. To turn away, it's not simply, okay, look over there, but rather, the picture comes from a potter's wheel. become misshapen, pervert, corrupt, distort. That picture says to us, here is this potter working with the clay. And for example's sake, he's working on a serving bowl. And so he's bringing this thing up, and we don't know how much it's going to hold. But he's bringing this thing up, and he's working it to make sure that it's going to be sturdy enough for the purpose. Working away at it. And then all of a sudden, bloop, somebody comes along and whacks that thing, and a whole side goes whoa, to the inside, distorting it, corrupting it. That is turning away. It also is as causing someone to err, to mislead. Oh, you're a stranger here, aren't you? Yeah, okay. Well, we don't like strangers here. You need what? You need to use the restroom. We don't have a restroom. What do you mean we don't have a restroom? We don't have a restroom. Is it the truth? No. Somebody seeking to mislead on purpose. It's completely different from some little guy who says, oh yeah, he was really old. He was probably as old as you, Dad. Well, that's a perspective. He's not deliberately trying to mislead anybody, but his perspective is, this guy's really old. And, oh, by the way, Dad, you're really old. You know, and it's like, well, no, I'm not, but anyway. Intentionally trying to mislead, to deceive. Verses 9 and 10. But Saul, who was also known as Paul. And quite honestly, this, to the best of my knowledge, is the first time we have ever heard this guy referred to by the name Paul. You remember a couple of chapters back, there was a young lady, I think her name was Tabitha, and they called her Dorcas, U.S., us, maybe kind of a Roman name. We know that in this first century era, there were people who had their hometown name and then maybe had their official name or something. Paul. We're just coming upon this name, and we are going to lose, for the most part, Saul as his name. There probably will be a time or two when we're going to see it again, but for the most part, it's now Paul. So, Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? This is some serious stuff. Filled with the Holy Ghost. We're talking about an individual who initiates this conversation because he is moved by God the Holy Spirit. He did not look at this guy and go, you know, I really don't like you. What can I do because I don't like you? No, it's all about the Holy Spirit stirred within Paul, his power, and led him to speak these words. And I want to tell you, unless God the Holy Spirit is leading you to say these words, you're in trouble. Because something better happen, or you're done. Therefore, it must be the Holy Spirit leading, filled with his power. Fixed his gaze. Look or stare intently at. Fix one's eyes upon. The thing that came to my thought here was what parents call the look. You are somewhere with your family, and a child is about to do something that child knows he should not necessarily be doing. And, you know, it's kind of like, while I'm reaching for this, I'm going to kind of sneak a look. Is mom or dad watching? You know? And then, oh, yeah, there's one of my parents looking. And parent goes, doesn't say a word. It's just the look. But it speaks volumes. And depending upon what it is that this little guy is trying to do, it could mean you're going to be spending some time in your room. It could mean, oh, we've been through this before. And you know the next step means the Board of Education is going to be applied to the seat of learning, and there is going to be some redness involved. But the look. And every set of parents has one. And every child recognizes it. Well, here is Paul fixing his gaze upon this guy. He's staring him down. And he says, you are full of all deceit. Now we look at that and we go, well, we know what deceit is. Oh, do I got a juicy one for you. This word comes from bait for fish. Give you some ideas. That little worm on that hook, toss that out there, and, you know, it's going down river, and I go, makes it look like it's swimming up river, like it's alive. Oh, looks like lunch. That little fish comes along, goes, whoop. And when it does, the fisherman goes, doom, sets the hook, and now the fish is lunch. That's this word, bait for fish. You think you're getting one thing, but you isn't. Mm-mm. Hence, deceit, treachery, and fraud. Now, there's another word there that says fraud. Unscrupulousness. Say that five times fast. What is it when somebody has no scruples? They don't care what they do, as long as it advances what they want. Doesn't matter. Wickedness, recklessness, an enemy. An enemy is not someone who merely doesn't like you. An enemy takes active measures against you. You enemy of all righteousness. Taking action against righteousness? Oh, yeah, that's right. You were seeking to lead astray. You were the one who caused the bowl on the potter's wheel to become distorted. Uh-huh. This word cease with the negative on it. Not cease. Not cause to stop. Not restrain. You don't stop yourself. You just keep going. Verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. For a time, a season. It is a limited time, and for us, we might think of, well, let's see. We have just had strawberry season. Does that mean that in about 2 weeks, we can go out there and pick strawberries? Oh, no, they gone. Mm-mm. There was a season for it. It's limited. It's defined. The fact that we don't know what season God the Holy Spirit is going to put on this guy's blindness doesn't matter. It is a limited time, and it starts now because it says that immediately it began. No delay whatsoever. Now, here's an interesting one. Almost took me by surprise until I stopped and thought about it. Mist fell upon him. As a medical term, and I was like, wait a minute, why would we have a medical term when we've got Barnabas and Paul now preaching the gospel on this island? Well, it's because Luke wrote this. A medical term from Dr. Luke for sight impairment, failure of sight, dimness. Now, what happened? Scripture doesn't tell us. Did this guy all of a sudden get heavy cataracts? I don't know. Did God the Holy Spirit cause his optical nerve to stop sending signals? I don't know. And it doesn't really matter. What matters is Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, said it, and then God the Holy Spirit did it. The evidence was there. Now, what was the purpose that proconsul Sergius Paulus sent them the "you are cordially expected"? He wanted to hear the word of God for himself because God the Holy Spirit caused the yearning in his heart. And verse 12 says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened. We say, okay, pastor, did you back there a couple of times show us a statement that said the miracle is not the point? The miracle is the backup plan, if you will. It is the thing that evidentially shows what's going on from the messenger is from God. God says, You need to believe the gospel. And Paul, a preacher of the gospel, says, you're going to be blind. Boom, you're blind. The power, the miracle, backed up the message as being from God. And Sergius Paulus believes the message of the gospel. And then we have this little thing on the end, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. We might look at that and go, oh, is that referring to, you know, here's what Paul said, and boom, you're blind? Is that what he's referring to as the teaching of the Lord? Or is it the gospel message itself that amazes the proconsul? Well, this guy has to know some law to be a ruler. He knows guilty people get punished. Innocent people do not. Why would an innocent guy take the place of somebody who's guilty? That is the gospel message. Jesus bore our sin upon himself, shed the blood so that we could be forgiven, died the death that we should have had so that we can have a right relationship with God. That's incredible teaching. Some observations and applications. I do not know to whom to give credit. Therefore, I said someone. If you know who it is, I'd like to know. Someone has described evangelism as one beggar informing another beggar where to find bread. I, as a sinner, found I needed a Savior. Therefore, I can tell someone else who's a sinner where they can find a Savior and find forgiveness of sin. That doesn't sound like your usual definition of evangelism, but it is a definition. Second, whenever we proclaim the gospel, who should expect to receive opposition? We should. Some of it will be mild, but some opposition will come very aggressively. All kinds of things that are going to happen. Not to give you horror stories. You could give me horror stories of things that have happened. People do not like to be reminded that they did not do it right and they need a Savior. And some of them will go, why don't you go somewhere else? And some of them just might grab you by the collar and your belt and send you out the door. How aggressive their opposition is cannot be predicted. The way believers handle opposition when proclaiming the gospel always will have an effect on those who observe. Commit to the leading and calming effect of God the Holy Spirit and observe who shows interest in the gospel. Why is that one there? Part of it is Paul seeing his opposition. Actually, opposition to the gospel, not his opposition. Boom. And then afterward, I can imagine him kind of looking around the room saying, do I see somebody interested? Or do I see other people who are kind of like, yeah, I'd like to take a swing at you, but I don't want to be blind, so I'm just going to be over here. Do I see someone interested? And if I see someone interested after somebody else expressed opposition, fine. You're not opposing me, you're opposing the gospel. But now I can understand why I'm here. God says, that one over there, go talk to that one. And we don't know if that person will come to faith like Sergius Paulus did. But it doesn't matter as long as we are obedient to God the Holy Spirit, because the result is up to Him, not up to us. The conclusion, without much recorded in Scripture, we do not know many details regarding how much response the Cyprians had to the gospel. And that is quite fine, because the results are in God the Holy Spirit's hands. It doesn't say anything in there about they went to this city and 14 people came to faith, or 100 people came to faith, or whatever else. We don't know, and that is okay, because God the Holy Spirit wanted us to see opposition being handled, and this guy of prominence come to faith. And you know what? If I got work, you know, if the doorbell rang and there were a couple of guys in suits and those little things on their ears with the squiggly things going down into their jackets, and they said, are you Dan Wagner? Yes. The president would like to speak with you. You know, am I going to be at the door going, oh, it's almost lunch. Now? Or am I going to say, I'm cordially expected. This is an opportunity for me to give the gospel to the president, because he asked for me. Because if it had happened the other way around, I'd be asking forever and I'd never get in. But if he says to me, you need to come over here, okay. If the only thing he wants to do is have lunch, it's going to be, we need to pray first. Thank the Lord for the provision, not only of this food, but of a Savior. You can evangelize during prayer. We never know, because the results are in God the Holy Spirit's hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to know how many may have come to faith on the island of Cyprus. We may want to know how many synagogues they visited. We may want to know a whole lot of other things. And yet, Father, the thing that you communicate and recorded for us to know is that by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit will bring about something good. That's all we need to know. Lord, we have to confess that that's difficult. How do we know for sure that God the Holy Spirit is leading that way? How do we know it isn't just my desire? How do we know exactly what it is that we're supposed to say? Is it my words or is it yours? Those are some kind of touchy issues. And yet, Father, we're going to trust you to accomplish it. Thank you, Father. Amen.